You're listening to a sermon by Donna Dinsmore, recorded on Sunday, June 22, 2025, at Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
I'm going to tell you a Jesus story just now, and I invite you to put yourself in it. It takes place in a meeting place, a worship place on the Sabbath, and there's a crowd there, you know, we don't know how big, and three main characters: the meeting place president, a woman, and Jesus, plus all the whole congregation. So imagine that you are there, all right? First century, we're wearing different clothes. There's probably an unusual odor in the room. Lots of dirty feet, right? And we're just here to worship. Put yourself in the story. I need to roam. Where's the mic? Jesus was teaching in a meeting place on Sabbath. And there was a woman present, so twisted and bent over with arthritis that she couldn't even look up. She'd been afflicted with this for 18 years. When Jesus saw her, he called her over. Woman, you're free. And he placed his hands on her, and suddenly she is standing up, straight and tall, giving glory to God. The meeting place president, furious with Jesus for healing on the Sabbath, said, 6 days have been declared work days. You come in one of the six if you want to be healed, not in the seventh. Jesus shot back, you frauds. Every one of you regularly unties your cow or donkey for water on the Sabbath and thinks nothing of it. Why is it not all right for me to untie this daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has had bound these 18 years? Well, having put it like that, his critics were left looking rather silly and red-faced. The crowd loved it and cheered him on. The Archbishop of the Anglican Church in New Zealand surprised me with his candid response to my opening address at a worship conference in Auckland several years ago. We don't have a spirituality of change in the Anglican Church, he told me. His honesty, especially coming from an archbishop, helped me realize that although he was responding to my message, I didn't have a well-thought-out spirituality of change either. Apparently, the furious president of the congregation we just heard about didn't either. Let's call him Rudolph. A spirituality of change, there's too much for Rudolph to maintain, to waste time wondering about changing anything. And besides, God never changes. He's the same yesterday and today and forever, right? We can suspect that the bent-over woman, let's call her Rhoda, didn't have a spirituality of change either. 18 years is a long time to never look someone in the eyes. She has accepted her role in the congregation as the invisible, crippled Rhoda. That is, until Jesus of Nazareth walks into Sabbath worship as the guest rabbi. Imagine Rhoda's terror when the woman sitting next to her pokes her and says, teacher is calling you over. You, Rhoda. Yes, you. Yes, I'm sure. What courage it took for Rhoda to shuffle toward his voice, stop at his feet, and hear him speak over her, "Woman, you're free." Men aren't supposed to touch women in public. And this stranger places his hands open, blessing on her, and suddenly she's standing straight and tall with her hands open in praise to see the first human eyes she's looked into in 18 years. Eyes soft with compassion and bright with energy. Meanwhile, Rudolph's eyes are flaming with fury, and who does he lash out at? Jesus, who had the audacity to break their Sabbath rule? No, Rudolph didn't have the guts to directly confront Jesus. Did you notice that? Rather, he was either scapegoating Rhoda for having the audacity to be healed on the Sabbath, or he was warning the rest of them to stay on the straight and narrow in the future. Rudolph is passively aggressively making it clear that Jesus had disobeyed a Sabbath law. Healing is work, and there's to be no work on the Sabbath. Then Jesus shoots back with words that speak truth about what he's just done. Rather than break a Sabbath law, he has set free a daughter of Abraham. And Rudolph has a decision to make. Will his hands remain closed in a fist? Or will he, like Rhoda, accept healing for his inner arthritis? Will the rest of the congregation open their hands to the freedom Jesus offers, as Rhoda has? Or will they cling tightly to the status quo as they have known it? Rudolph's blood family was undoubtedly part of the congregation, and they have a challenging decision to make. The Jesus way or the Rudolph way? The way we've always done things. The leadership team has the same tough decision. Will they support their leader, or will they allow delight in Rhoda's healing to challenge the way we've always thought? It will depend, will it not, on whether Rudolph's response is, "I was wrong. We've been interpreting the law too narrowly." Or, "I'm right. The Torah is clear. Our tradition is clear. As wonderful as Rhoda's healing is, it was wrong for Jesus to do it on the Sabbath." And what of Rhoda the week after? How long will it take her to be comfortable wearing her new identity as a daughter of Abraham and to shed poor, crippled Rhoda? What an adjustment from recognizing people by their feet to looking them in the face. From being ignored as an embarrassment to a concrete cannot be ignored reminder of a rabbi whose compassionate authority has set her free from so much more than physical arthritis. A lot will depend on how Rudolph and his group respond, of course, and that will determine how her family and friends, those in her group, respond. As dramatic and life-changing and personal as her experience with Jesus has been, what happens next, let's be honest here, will be a complex weaving together of how open the people around her are to the grace and healing of God in her life. Rhoda has been shamed for 18 years by well-meaning religious people who were certain that it was God's will that she was crippled. And God has done that to her to teach her a lesson. It was her fault that she was crippled. She didn't have enough faith. It was her sin that caused her to be crippled, and all she needed to do was to be more submissive, to be a better woman. By the way, those are three stories I have heard in the last 2 weeks from people who have experienced that. Shame is vile. Its effect is to twist and bend us. We shrivel up, for we know so very well, don't we, that something is wrong with us. We're not good enough. A holy God cannot tolerate sin, and it makes sense that we need to be judged for our sin. Spiritual shaming is a horrible thing. I've experienced it. Perhaps you have too. We have been Rhoda sitting in the back. And we've been Rudolph, certain in our certainties about God's ways, blind to goodness and freedom that shows up in people and places that are just not right. The Jesus way is good and right and true. We know it deep down. We also know how easily we can miss the mark of abundant life, can settle for the status quo of security, and ignore the dynamic power of God that has the power to transform us. The Jesus way is good and right and true, and yet we know how easily we can miss the plot and be ticked at Jesus for noticing a crippled woman in the back corner rather than us good folks sitting in the front. The Jesus way is good and right and true, and yet we know that we are capable of walking it our way, to the beat of our family's drum, our religious tradition's drum, or the beat that we learned in the office or the university, without a spirituality of change that challenges us to live the Jesus way, the Jesus way, from the inside out, upside down. 2,000 years later, the living Christ notices us in our varied arthritic states, knows just how closed our hearts and minds can be when we're embarrassed by the call either to leave the safe back pew where we can hide, or to leave the security of the front pew where we have an established role. Wherever we are, the risen Christ notices us, calls us to him, and with hands scarred by torture, blesses us. You're free. We can shuffle to him, or we can stay exactly where we are, thank you very much. We can respond openly to the river of abundant life that's welling up inside of us, or we can clang the door of our hearts shut and lock it, preferring life on our own terms as we know it. just know this. Regardless of your response or the reason for your response, love will heal and free you. It has in the past, it is in the present, and it will in your future. Know that the prophet Jeremiah's words are true. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God's mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. Great is your faithfulness. Amen.